Beloved, the Father of Light is said to enlighten the eyes of our understanding using his servant, whom he has called to equip and build the saint. Now his excellency of speech will by power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit enjoy the Spirit.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the awesome privilege that we have to come boldly before your throne of grace this morning. We ask, O God Almighty, that, Lord, your word be affirmed with signs and with wonders. Amen. I pray, O God Almighty, that, Lord God, your word will not return to you empty-handed, but it would accomplish the purpose to which you set it forth this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord Almighty, for doing what we can do and doing what only you can do. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Once again, good morning. And it's such an awesome privilege to be here this morning. Thank you, Pastor Shea. Thank you, Pastor Mrs. and the leaders of this church. You know, I'm so thrilled and encouraged to see a lot of young people here desiring and hungry for God. My prayer is that you'll be able to fight the fight of faith and stay strong. You know, one of the things that bothers me so much is that I see a lot of young people come over to England, to America, to different parts of the world, and they forget where they're coming from. I pray and I hope that for you it is not religion but relationship with Jesus. And the difference is that if it is religion, I tell you by the time you leave the shores of this nation, that religion will be shattered. Because the demand and the pressures of life, you will not be able to hold it together. And so you might desire to leave the shore someday, but first of all, I want you to think that, where is God really calling you? And this morning, I'm delighted to be sharing. I got this message before I discovered the theme of the conference. You know, like Pastor Shea said, for the past 3 years, he's been trying to get me, and somehow, you know, I've not been able to come until this year. And while I was praying, this is the scripture that the Lord gave me, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. So I want to share this morning what I titled the protocol of the kingdom. And in a way, I'm going to be building on what Pastor Bello shared on yesterday. Interestingly, when you were ministering yesterday, I was in my spirit quietly. I said, I pray that I have the opportunity to just be the next speaker. You know? And afterwards, Pastor Jay said, you're going to be the first speaker tomorrow. And I said, hallelujah. Amen. I don't know how many of you were here yesterday night. I won't ask you if you were blessed because I know the answer would be yes, even if you weren't. But I'm sure you will be blessed. And I want to encourage you to, the notes that you have taken, don't just take the note because it's the right thing to do in church. Go through that note again and ask God, what are you saying in that message? What are you saying to me? You know, my prayer is that you will not just hear my voice this morning, but you hear the voice of God. Pastor Bello did tell us that we are called to fight. And maybe I should just, let's go back to that Revelation chapter 12. And I just want to bring to mind what we learned yesterday. I'm going to just read one verse, because I think this set us nicely for the message. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Translation. I'm not reading King James Translation. For those of you who think that anything short of King James Translation is not spiritual, I can only apologize. But my prayer is that the Lord will deliver you from King James. Well, okay, no, I won't go there. Let me just go. Verse 17, Revelation chapter 12. It says, oh, you got, okay, thank you. You got New King James there. I thought it's only King James you got. He said, and the dragon was enraged. In other words, he was angry, bitterly angry with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Now, question, who are the offspring of that woman? Speak to me, church. Who are the offspring? Hello? Are you the church? Are you the church? So it means that the enemy is what? At war with us. He said, and this is the description of the church. The description of the church is not the one that sits in church. It's not the one that serves in church. It's not the one that lifts up or shouts in church. This is the description of the church. Who keep the commandments of God and are the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who keep the commandments of God and are the testimony of Jesus Christ. Or if you put it another way, who testifies of Jesus Christ. What does that really mean? What it means is that, now, are we ready this morning? Because I would say, look, my ministry thrives on simplicity. I don't like to complicate things. And I don't believe that the scripture should be complicated either. Amen? God gave us the Bible so that the mysteries can be unfolded to us. Praise the Lord. But what I'm going to be ready also to get knocked off some of the things that you hold on to, which are not necessarily scriptural. Amen? Are we ready this morning? Are you sure you're ready? Now, to testify of Jesus Christ means to not only understand or know what Jesus has accomplished, but to believe what Jesus had accomplished. To believe is not a mental asset. Now, if you want to know what you believe, listen to what you say. What you say really testifies of what you believe. What is in the heart comes out in the mouth. Amen? So, whoever testifies of Jesus Christ is the one that not only know what Jesus Christ had already accomplished, but agree and believe and work in what he has accomplished. Now, where am I going? Pastor Bello did teach us yesterday that we are called to warfare. And when you look at the primary scripture of this thing, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. Know one thing, there is nothing that God demands of us that he has not equipped us to do. God is not like the government that will send its soldiers to war and not well equipped. You are well equipped and prepared for what God has called you to do. Amen? You are an overcomer. Amen? Praise the Lord. The war that you are called to fight is a war that has been won before you even begin. Praise the Lord. Now, I will never encourage anybody, you know, to be a military personnel in the UK. Because soldiers have no regards in UK. In fact, we tell our soldiers when they come back from war, take off your uniform so that you not be attacked. But one day I was in Atlanta in the U.S. and some group of soldiers came back from Afghanistan. My goodness. You want to be a soldier for a penny. The hero's welcome that they received. Wow. And when they came in into the shopping mall, any shop they got into, anything they want, they take it for free. Not because they demand it, not because they were bullied to give it, but because they gave them because they're heroes of the nations. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that we have a greater call than that level of even solidarity. Go with me to that scripture in Matthew chapter 6. As we saw together, we are called for warfare because the enemy is enraged at us. So if you are not ready to fight, you will not be able to stand. And one of the challenges that we have in this country, because I pray for Nigeria, I don't live in Nigeria, but Nigeria is still my home. Amen? I still love it, and I'm still as patriotic as any one of you. I think I probably love Nigeria more than some of you. You probably say, why don't you live there? Well, that's the way it goes. The truth is that I would not have left this shore if God didn't call me out to the UK. As a matter of fact, I didn't want to leave this nation. When I left university, all I wanted to do was politics. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to be a politician. Then we had SDP and NRC, or that, yeah? Okay, those two parties that Babangida formed. And I was asking God, I said, God, which of the parties should I go? Which of the parties should I be involved? And God said, none, because this structure is going to collapse. I could not see it. I didn't understand it. I said, God, what do I do? He said, I should go to the UK. He said, I've called you for a walk there. And I got to the UK. God said, don't start a church. For 2 years, I was, God, what do you want me to do then? But after 10 years, I knew what God was setting me up for. God wanted me to understand the culture and understand the people that he has called me to minister to. And that's why he wanted me to get involved with the life in there. But one of the things that you see, you know, the title of my message is Protocol of the Kingdom. The kingdom, as we learned yesterday, it's not a place, it's not a destination, but a realm. The kingdom, the world kingdom, is a key, is a domain with a king. And the only way I can explain it, I have a privilege to live in a kingdom, United Kingdom. And when you live in UK, you understand the principle of kingdom a little bit better. How many of you have ever read Animal Farm? Now, you know, all animals are equal, but some are more equal than the other. You know, that was, although Animal Farm was written as a rhetoric of the communism era or government then, but it speaks so much of situations like UK as well. The way the government is described, the government of UK is described as a majesty government. A majesty government. Every citizen of United Kingdom is a citizen of a majesty, the Queen Elizabeth, or the subjects. We have the royal family, and the rest of us are commoners. Even the Prime Minister, she's a commoner. That's why the prime minister does not have the authority of a president. The prime minister is only first among equals all the ministers in the cabinet of our Royal Majesty government. And what am I trying to say? When you look at the way UK is set up, you've got the landowners who are the lords. And you have different types of lords. You have the lords that are hereditary and you have the lords that are just given. You know, the ones that are just given, once you die, your lordship ceases. The ones that are hereditary goes from generation to generation. Now, you have to understand that in the kingdom, in United Kingdom, the generals, if you watch it, all generals are knighted. They are Sir General so-so and so-so. In other words, the queen or the king must recognize you as a very loyal citizen. So it's not a case of you're just a soldier, you excel, you're promoted. Nobody can be promoted to the position of general except you're knighted. And if you're knighted, it means that the monarchy has so much trust in you that you can protect its interests. And that's why every member of the royal family are part of the military establishment. And what am I trying to say? The queen or member of the royal family cannot commit crime. They are not above the law, they are the law. Because the land belongs to them. When you go to court, if any of you have ever been to court, if you're a lawyer here, you say, my lord, that's a British culture. When you say, my lord, behind the judge, there's a royal crest. What you are saying, my lord, to is not the judge sitting in front of you, it's our royal majesty. That is why you cannot bring any member of the royal family before the court, because you are bringing that person before itself. Now, why am I going through all of this? I'm trying to get you to understand that the King of Kings, he who holds everything and puts everything together, is greater than this kingdom that I'm even describing. And if you belong to this kingdom, you're also a king. And there are two characteristics of kingship. Now, are you ready for this? Kings, there are two things that are very prominent to them. Number one, they lead. Amen? King does what? They lead. Number two, kings fight. Why do they fight? Because I'm sure you must have heard this term before. Power is not given up easily. The only way you obtain power is by fighting. As Jesus told us in Matthew 11, says, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffers what? And only can take it by. Because the enemy is a rage against the church. And it will not just give up its power. Now, it doesn't have power or sub-power. Now, listen to this. There's nowhere in the Bible that says Satan is powerful. Hello? Now, I did not say he hasn't got power. I said there's nowhere in the Bible that says Satan is powerful or full of power. But ask yourself one question. How come we are so much concerned about the devil than about what God had already accomplished? You know the scripture we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, says, for those who testify of Jesus Christ. The Bible says all authority and power has been what? If all authority and power has been given to him, and says that in that same power and authority is what is called the church into, isn't it? And it tells us that Satan, where Satan is even seated far below where the church is, which is you and I. Can I say this? Satan is not the greatest worry for the believer. He's not our biggest concern. Do you know what our biggest concern is? Does anybody know? Our biggest concern is our mind. Pastor Bello touched on it yesterday, but I want to kind of elaborate a little bit on it. And that is why I took you to a little bit of British history. Look, kingdom is an influence, is a realm. If you go to Her Majesty High Commission at the Ikoyi in Lagos there, the moment you get in there, you know you've got into Britain. And if you go to the Nigeria High Commission in England, in London, right in London, is actually less than 15 minutes drive, in fact, less than 10 minutes drive to the palace of Queen Elizabeth II. When you get into the building, you know you are in Nigeria. And I'm not kidding. I tell you what, when my passport is due for renewal next year, I'm already dreading it. It's not a pleasant experience, I must admit. You step in there, you know you're in Nigeria. Why? Because the High Commission there is not representing the interests of Britain, but the interests of Nigeria. It's not even representing his own interest. Even if his interest contradicts the interests of Nigeria, if he doesn't want to be called back home, he has to represent the interests of Nigeria. The moment he steps out of line of the instruction he's given to represent Nigeria, he will be sent packing. What am I saying? You and I, you know, as the theme goes, that kingdom come, the finishing generation. You and I are here on earth not to represent our interests, but the interests of his kingdom. And in representing the interests of the kingdom, of his kingdom, it means that you'll be at war with the rest of the world. Turn with me your Bible very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. I know it's a familiar scripture to many of us. You know, one thing that I realize in Nigeria is that we love the Bible. We love to read it. But not necessarily to live it. Not that we hate to live it, we just don't live it. Like I said, it's not what you say, it's not what you know that counts, it's what you do. And what you do is what you believe. And every nation has its own peculiarity. One peculiarity in Nigeria is the spirit of idolatry. And that affects and impacts everybody, every rank and file. But what I'm calling us onto this morning, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we need to take different stands. If you want to impact and affect your generation, you've got to reason and live differently. You know, I said, Satan is not your biggest concern, but our mind. Let's go from verse 3. You know, you've been hearing fight, fight, fight. Trust me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. You don't have to go and carry bomb. You don't have to stock up on ammunition. That is not the fight that you are called to fight. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. English Standard Version says, but they are divine. They are divine in God. So when they are not in God, it's not mighty, it's not strong. But when it is in God, it is mighty. And the purpose why it is mighty says for pulling down strongholds. Now, for many of us, we think that strongholds, I joke about this a lot in England, and I see that. Many people sit on a vigil all night and they say they are praying. But they don't believe a word of what they've just prayed. And what do I mean by that? You pray for something now. Let's say you want, I learned that Asu are on strike, isn't it? You pray now and say, Lord, let there be peace, let there be resolution regarding Asu situation and everything. And you prayed vehemently, you shouted, you screamed, you've broken your voice, you can't even speak after the prayer meeting. The moment you step out of that, I'm tired about this house to struggle. Man, I just wonder if there's going to be a way. I heard that they had the meeting today and there was no breakthrough. Now, what have you been doing before? You were praying about it, but you didn't believe that God heard you. Strongholds is not that which in your village. Strongholds are actually opinions that you have formed in your mind that have become a strong argumentative point. For example, let me give you an example. I deliberately did not wear suits and tie here this morning. In fact, I think it's crazy. Anyway, in this heat, I mean, forgive me, there's no way I'm going to cope with that, you know. From 6 degrees to 30 degrees, wearing suit and tie, man, it's not going to happen. But I was glad when I saw Pastor Sheyi wearing the Bubban Shokodo. I thought, okay, well, hallelujah. Then I've not created any offense. Because I heard that some churches, that if you don't wear shirt and tie, you cannot preach on the platform. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them having that opinion. However, what I'm saying is that if you think that there's no anointing without shirt and tie, that's a stronghold. That's an argument that you have held in your mind that has got nothing to do with God. And some of us have a lot of it. Some of you think that if you don't eat pounded yam in the morning, the Lord has not moved. I'm giving these mundane examples because, I mean, they're real to us. And these are the things that hold us back from fulfilling the mandate of the kingdom. These are the things that hold us back from experiencing the reality of the kingdom and preventing us to testify of what Jesus has already accomplished. Because you see, these strongholds are the things that make you fear Satan so much. Look, everywhere there's demonic activity everywhere, trust me. In England, in Africa, everywhere. The only difference, the demons in Africa, they wear colors. That's the only difference. In Europe, the demons there, they are opaque. You don't see them. They're not visible. They're not in your face. But they're there. I'll give you a story to just buttress that. There was a day we were doing an outreach, door-to-door outreach. I knocked on this woman's door. She's white, you know, white English woman. And we ministered to her. She gave her life to Christ and all the stuff like that. But she began to weep. And you wonder, what was... And she said, just before the door knocks, she had made up her mind that she was going to commit suicide. And what was her problem? Do you guys know Ouija board? You know Ouija board? Ouija board is actually sorcery. It's a common thing in UK. Palm reading, you know, Ouija board is the commonest form of witchcraft in UK. And they advertise it, they don't hide it, you know. And guess what? They're even expensive. You pay to consult them. So it's not only Babalawo that you throw money for. And this woman had dealt with Ouija board and the thing has been turning her head upside down. She said all the furniture, all the things in her house have been moving and attacking her. Basically, she was getting a bit insane. And she got so much of that she thought that, well, the best thing is just to finish my life. But thank God, the Lord delivered her. So what I'm saying is that there's nowhere that there's no demon. So don't think that you're saying that, oh, he's saved because he doesn't live here. He doesn't know what demon is. And I think I've got a few share of it myself. I remember the first deliverance that I did. I did the deliverance not because I planned to. In fact, I was a young Christian then. I did deliverance without training. I didn't expect it. I was speaking in tongues, and one brother heard, "Oh, you speak in tongues. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." I said, "Can you pray for me?" That I said, "No problem." I gave him an appointment. Okay, come see me. You know. Unfortunately, it was just myself and him, because I read in Acts 19 that you know the disciples lay hands on the believers and they spoke in tongues, and that was what I was just expecting. I laid my hands and they would speak in tongues. I laid my hands and the guy began to manifest different demonic things. Now, the first thought was that to run out of the place. Unfortunately, where I was standing was the door. And I also remember the sons of Sceva, and I thought, bad idea, what do I do? The demon inside him took this massive table and wanted to smash it on my head. And then I thought, well, we've got to do something here. The Holy Spirit ministered to me, just command him in the name of Jesus. And I said, at the name of Jesus, drop that table. And the demon just, wah. And I thought, whoo, it worked. Hallelujah. So for me, when I read the scripture that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not just a text, it's a reality. So what I'm saying is that, don't say that, look, he has not experienced demons. That's why he's saying that, don't bother with the witchcraft in his own. Look, 2 years ago, Yeah, exactly 2 years ago, had 2 massive strokes. I was actually about to preach in a conference like this when I got hit by the stroke. By the time the paramedics came, one of the paramedic guys went back in and said, "What are you guys doing here? You are praying?" He said, "Pray very well to your God because it's very bad." I got to the hospital. The doctor told my wife, he said, "The only treatment that we've got for him is either he solves the problem or he kills it. And you have to sign for us to go ahead." My wife just began to cry. What do you do in that situation? He can either die or get solved. And when the doctor said 2 massive strokes, he said, "Well," and she told him, he said, "Well, he may recover, but expect that he has some serious disability." I'm sure I don't look disabled, do I? But as God would have it, within 15 minutes into the treatment, I was fully recovered. After the checks and everything, because the doctor was really confused, the doctor was convinced that she misdiagnosed me. She came up to the ward and said, after she finished her shift, she said, "I just came to check if really what I saw is what is happening." And by the way, the nurse that took me up to the ward said, "I've worked here for 15 years, I've never seen anything like this." He said, we've seen some quick recovery, but we've never seen anything like this. I was kept in the hospital for 3 days, but the nurses were saying that, "We think you are taking off bed." Because there was nothing to do with me. But they were convinced that, because the nature of the stroke, how bad it was, they could not believe that I could recover completely at the speed, even the full recovery. By the time I was finally discharged, the doctor said, "Well, we don't know what has happened. We have no medical explanation to explain what has happened to you, because we've never seen anything like this before. This has never been documented before." So what I'm saying to you is that don't be deceived that there's no demon or anything. But what I'm saying is that Satan is not full of power. His power, his ability, his God is not on the level of what can match what you carry. Amen? If you live as children of the kingdom, there is more in you than Satan has to offer. Amen. Amen. Therefore, our weapons are not, of our warfare are not carnal, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down, watch this, arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, what are the high things? What are the things that exalt itself? Any thoughts. For example, you step out of this place and you say, "Ah, it's finished for me." That's a thought that exalts itself against. Because the Bible says that the Lord is what? Is good. That's why the psalmist prayed in Psalm 19. He said, let my words and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. So, you see, when those crazy thoughts flash through your mind, "I can't make it. I'm finished. My life is turning upside down. Don't just take it as simple thoughts. Cast it down with the authority of the Word of God. Amen? It is written. It is well with me. It is written. It is well with me. I was, when I was discharged from the stroke clinic, I was given this medication and they said, and the doctor said, you're going to use it for the rest of your life. And there's something that I always desire not to do, to use medication in my old age. When I saw my parents popping up so many, in fact, as far as I'm concerned, they're over 80 now, but as far as I'm concerned, I think they're addicted to taking medication. They love it. My father will never go to an hospital, but give him tablets, he will take it. It doesn't matter. But, and I said, no, I'm not going to take it. The doctor said, but this thing may come back again. And do you think that I don't think that it may come again? When that thought flashes through me, I remember that the affliction will not arise again the second time. That's why I cast that thought down. Because the thought that it might occur again is a thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God that says, I am well, I am whole. That by His stripes I am made whole. That is the standard of God. So the fight is the fight of my thoughts, the fight of my mind, with the suggestion that Satan brings to me. And guess what? It's a daily and consistent battle. It's not something that you say, oh yeah, today I've got a victory. No. And trust me, don't think that, oh, it's because you're in Nigeria, that's why those thoughts are coming to you. If you fly out of this station, what thoughts will come to you? Trust me. What thoughts? So, it is our responsibility to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But look at verse 6. I love this. It says, I'm being ready to punish all disobedience. By casting and binding. I was going to talk about that casting and binding, but I'll leave it for Pastor Shane. You know, we spend so much time casting and binding the devil. But peradventure, I'm not going to dwell in it too long. But have you noticed that the devil that you banded in January, you are still binding it? I don't know if you notice it. Maybe you should spend and think time more on what Jesus had accomplished. Testify more of the things that He had done, rather than your fear of the devil. Amen? He said, you bring it down. He said, when you obey, when you walk in obedience, then you bring judgment against that disobedience. Amen? It is our obedience that confronts anything that tries to attack us. It's not the binding, it's not the losing. Without prayer, you can't do anything, but your prayer must be in line with the Word of God. You see, as I round up, let me just give you some practical tips or action points. When you pray, God does not respond to emotions. He responds to His Word. It is not your crying, it is not your shouting. I remember, I won't mention the name of the church, I was having a word with someone I said, must you shout? There are times you shout. There are times, you know, you are, there are times your emotion gets into the prayer because of the circumstance. And there are times that it's not needed. I mean, if, for example, God forbid, there's something terribly wrong with your child and everything, obviously, you probably be, you know, you can trust when my wife was in the hospital with me, lying on that bed, you can trust that she was not just laughing or, you know, just casually praying. You can trust. But what she was doing, and every other person around, was they were praising God. They were just praising God. They were singing, they were dancing. That's what they were doing. You know, they've been well taught. They were singing, they were dancing. In fact, the doctor at the point in time got confused. He said, well, I don't understand what you're doing, but well, keep on doing what you're doing. But what is important for us, because we are testifying of God, God does not respond to emotions, but to His Word. Number two, praying the Spirit. Praying the Spirit. Making it a habit of praying the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, number three, declare the word, not the circumstance. Declare what? The word, not the circumstance. Oh, Nigeria is hard, oh, that's the circumstance. That's what you are confessing. Amen? But what the word tells me is that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. God is able to supply all my needs according to His, not according to the economy of the land. Praise the Lord, somebody. So declare the word and not the circumstance. Number four, let patience have its full course. I don't think you guys have as much of this problem as we do in UK. We want everything like that. You guys have microwave here? You know, some people, they live on microwave. They go to the shop, they buy prepared food. All they need to do, take it out of the freezer. You guys can't do it there because you have no electricity. They stuck it in the freezer. Yeah, they don't cook. They stuck it in the freezer, bring it out, you know. In 2 minutes, food is ready. I'm sure some woman will say, hallelujah, I want that. But there's something that you desire, there's something that you want. But believe that God is good and God is on your side. And keep trusting Him until the manifestation of that thing. Satan will offer you second best of that thing that you want. And because you don't let patience run its full course, you get a substandard of what God has in store for you. And number five, for me, if you want to grow and remain strong spiritually, this is me. You've got to engage in the ministry of evangelism. One of the cheapest ways to grow and develop your faith is evangelism. Because when you evangelize, your prayer will be strengthened. Your word ministry will be strengthened. In fact, I don't think there's anything as exciting as leading someone to Christ. I don't know that. I've not come across anything more exciting than that. If you are miserable or depressed, go and evangelize. I tell you, you will not have the time and space to be miserable. And in closing, Jeremiah chapter 1, from 10 to 16, but I only read verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and the kingdoms." Amen. Look at someone and say, "It's talking about me." He has set you over the nations and the kingdom. So you are set over, you are set over Nigeria. Amen? You are a watchman for Nigeria. I said you are a watchman for Nigeria. Let me just share this testimony very briefly. You see, I used to work in a place because I was in the IT industry then, and he allows a lot of craziness. When I joined the company, if you saw how people dressed to work, I mean, it was flexible. Some people wore rags, some people managed to put some strands. You see, in England, we are allowed to go naked on the streets. I mean, some of the dressing here, some of you will probably just collapse. Some of the things that you see. Pastor, if it's hot like this, oh my goodness. You say, "Oh Lord, take me back to Nigeria." You know? And I didn't say anything, and this, you guys don't swear in Nigeria, do you? You watch videos, so you probably, don't copy it, please. You know? They use foul languages. All the F words, the rotten words. In the office, corporate environment. I went there, of course, I didn't join them. I dressed smartly, casual but smart. I pray for them every day. And when I get into work every morning, I declare that because I'm there, His presence is there. Because I'm there, the King is there. And there's a protocol, that there's a way you behave around the King. Amen? There's a way you behave around the King. And I actually carry myself as a king in that place and a priest. You know, within 6 months in that place, the culture of that place changed. They begin to understand and appreciate the royal protocol that is around. Because the son of the King of Kings is in the house. And when they speak, they apologize to me. But within 6 months, all their language changes. And that's why I want to leave you with this scripture. It says, "I've set you this day over the nation and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." So in simplicity, God is calling you, or is calling us as a church, to root out idolatry, the spirit of Mormonism in this land. Amen? This is my own theory. I believe that many of us in Nigeria have succumbed ourselves to a survivalist mentality. And that is why the politicians are running riots. That is why a few are bribing. No, let me not go there. God is calling us as a church to root out. Amen? To pull down false religion. To pull down God of Mammon. and idolatry. Because in this court, well, everywhere, false religions rise. False religions rise. In this nation, I mean, traveling from Lagos down there, I see some church buildings, I see churches and the buildings, and I'm just, now, I'm not against those beautiful church buildings. And because those buildings are beautiful, and yours may not be as beautiful, doesn't mean you are more spiritual than them. So don't get me wrong. But my concern is that, I think there's a lot of focus on making the buildings look very good. And my concern is that type of effort also in the hearts of people in that building? From where I'm coming from, there are a lot of beautiful buildings. Church used to be churches in England. Big cathedrals. They're now museums. Some of those churches, I've not seen any church in Nigeria yet that is as beautiful as those churches that were built in 18-something. They are not built in this century. 18-something, you get into those buildings, you just wonder, how much would this have cost at the time they built it? They're museums. So we've got to be careful. I'm not saying that that's the case here, but I'm just saying that as we build the buildings, let's build the people. Amen? And God is calling us finally to plant. We are to plant righteousness, fear of the Lord, mercy and grace. I wish you had time to speak on mercy and grace. But well, I believe that the Lord has given me what I need to give you today. And I trust that the Lord, the word that has gone forth, will not return to him without fulfilling his purpose and counsel. Father, I pray, O God Almighty, that Lord, you make this word real in the hearts of your people. That Lord, behind everything that I've spoken, that your voice be heard in the name of Jesus. Accomplish this word with signs and wonders. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We believe you've enjoyed this message from the Fountain of the Spirit. You can get more of our messages and make more inquiries about the ministry by calling the numbers 080-372-60299 or 080-395-48289. You can also be a part of one of our many Spirit-filled meetings. School of Diocese every Tuesday 6 p.m. Governmental prayers every Thursday 6 p.m. Sunday meetings 9 a.m. Grace be with you.